It was Veterans Day in Boulder, Colorado, and there was a man who he parked his car, and they had a parking meter where he parked, and he looked at the sign on the meter, and it said holidays and Sundays accepted. So he didn't put any money in the meter, and he walked off. But when he came back, he was surprised he found a ticket on his windshield, and he didn't understand why. So holiday, Veterans Day. So he went over to City Hall to ask why, and he found that City Hall was closed, guess what, for the holiday. But the police department, it was open, and he went inside, and the officer inside explained that for the police department, Veterans Day isn't a holiday, so it isn't a holiday for parking fines. Well, the man understood that. He accepted that he was going to have to pay the fine. So he wanted to pay it right then. He told the officer, and the officer responded, "You can't pay the fine today." Why? It's a holiday. Okay. There's lots of things in life that are unfair, aren't there? Many things. And the people that Peter wrote to in 1 Peter, they definitely knew what unfair was. And there's people around here, there's people right here in this room. You understand what not fair is. You've experienced either in your life or your own personal life or a relative, something like that. But there's a lot of people today that know about unfair. One unfair is being a follower of Jesus and being mistreated when you didn't do anything wrong to deserve it. That was taking place in the lives of people in the early church that Peter was writing to. And it was taking place at their place of employment. And as it happened, these individuals, they were slaves. Now, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20, it talks about the relationship between a Christian slave and their master. And Peter started out in chapter 1 speaking to all of us about the greatness of the salvation that God's given us that's awaiting us when this life of suffering is over. And then Peter moves on to some specific practical exhortations. In other words, how do you live as people who have been transformed by that salvation that God gives us? And believe it or not, that transformation affects everyone. It affects even slaves. So how do we live for God as slaves? Or even today, the closest equivalent that we have for that is an employee, the relationship with an employee and a boss, a master and a slave. How do you respond if your master or your boss mistreats you? Well, it's estimated in the Roman Empire that 1 to 2/3 of the population of the empire were slaves. And there was a large portion of the church, the early church, that was slaves. You could be sitting, have master and slave sitting next to one another. One book, Philemon, in the New Testament, is addressed to an issue between a specific slave and their master that took place. So, but what you need to know is that the slavery that is talked about in the first century in the New Testament is not the same as slavery in American history. People were made slaves in American history strictly because of the color of their skin. It was 100% racial. But the Roman Empire's slavery had nothing to do with race. People were taken prisoner, they were captured in war, and they were made slaves. Children of slaves were slaves. And believe it or not, there were free individuals who freely decided to become slaves to provide for their family. That slavery wasn't permanent. And most slaves anywhere along the way could buy back their freedom and go free there. It was like the reason that some people go in the military. You have no idea what you're going to do in your life. You need a job and you want some stability in your life. And so you join up with the military and you get a paycheck and it provides for you for a while. And yes, there were some people that became slaves in the first century that found themselves in some difficult and terrible situations that they had to face there. But slaves in the Roman Empire had positions that would shock us. There were slaves that were doctors, lawyers, accountants, musicians, teachers, and it wasn't uncommon for a slave to be better educated than their master. And yet, while it was nowhere the same as slavery in American history, that the hard reality is that until you bought back your freedom, someone else owned you, and not all masters were kind, and you had to live with that. Now, people wonder, why didn't Jesus overthrow slavery? Well, he didn't in the New Testament, because with such a thing that pervaded society, affecting almost half or over half of the population over there, it would have thrown everything into a convulsion, and it would have messed up the preaching of the gospel at the time. And on top of that, God has a different way to go ahead and change the ills of society. We can go ahead and we can pick it. We can have laws that confront issues that we live with today, the social ills that are going on. But God's plan for changing the social ills of society is to transform people from the inside out and let those individuals who make up the society transform the society. And I think I mentioned last week that that's what happened in one of the Great Awakenings. One of the histories of Great Awakening that I read, they mentioned that the brothels and the taverns were shut down, not because they made laws that shut them down, but because when so many people came to Christ, they stopped wanting to go to those places. God transformed those individuals from the inside out. And that's how God changes society. You see, when you realize that you've sinned against a holy God and that you're separated from that God because of your sin, and that God draws you to recognize that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, to provide for your forgiveness and your reconciliation with him. When you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he both forgives you and he makes you a new person. He gives you a new heart. And you are now able to love God with a new heart from the inside. It's not something you go out and you just plaster upon yourself. It's not actions you just go ahead and do. It's something you do because you want to do it. And so you love God, but you also love people with the love that God has now shown you. And when that genuine salvation takes place, you can't continue treating other human beings the way that slavery does. When a master treats his slave as a brother in Christ, or a slave obeys and follows the instructions of their master as if that master was Jesus, it's going to change society. Things are going to happen there. And that's what also happened in the British Empire. If you've ever seen, what was it, the movie? Oh, man, I can't think of the name of it. There were guys in the British Empire. John Newton was one of them. Might have been Oglethorpe and some other guys. The way that slavery ended in the British Empire, it was to a large degree because of believers, people who came to Christ. John Newton was a slave trader. He came to Christ, and for the rest of his life, he not only told people the gospel, but he fought against slavery. Those individuals, that's how God changed society, changing individuals one person at a time. So what does Peter tell us about being a slave and following Jesus? Slavery and employment are not the exact same thing, but there are overlaps and there are lessons for us to take to heart, whether we are a New Testament slave or we work at Starbucks for an hourly wage there. So let's read 1 Peter 2:18 to 20. Follow along with me. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. The very first thing that Peter tells us is he gives us a very difficult command. God talks about slavery and work in at least five different places in the New Testament. Colossians 3, Ephesians 6, 1 Timothy 6, Titus 2, and this passage here, 1 Timothy 2, or 1 Peter 2. And we find in these passages that the number one responsibility of the believing slave or employee is to submit to the person who is over them, their master or their boss. Now that word submit, it's the same word we saw last week in verse 13 when it talked about us needing to submit to every human institution, whether it's to a king or to a governor. The word is a military term. It means you arrange yourself under the authority of something else. It in no way implies that you are lesser, that you are lesser in being, that you are lesser in intellect or in value to the person that you're listening to. You are just arranging yourself under their authority. Soldiers obeyed the instructions, the commands of their superior officers. It's like if your boss comes up to you and says, I want you to cook 100 burgers, and it's 5 minutes to closing time, and there's no one else in the restaurant, and you go ahead and do it. Not because they're smarter than you, but because they told you to. You're respecting their authority as your boss, that God put that person over you. Okay? So we submit. But then Peter adds this phrase, with all respect. That takes it to a whole nother level. That word respect, it means fear. We have a respectful fear toward our boss, like we're to have a respectful fear toward God. And this is talking about our attitude, that we faithfully do what we're told to do without whining and complaining. I remember when our girls were growing up, that was one of the big lessons that we wanted to teach them. Number one was to obey, but in obeying, there had to be the element that it was without whining or complaining. We had to tell them it had to be with a happy heart. And it didn't mean they had to like it, but they weren't to complain about it. How many of you have had complainers and whiners in your family? How many of you are complainers or whiners? You complain about the government, you complain about your work, complain about your parents, all those things. We're to do it with all respect, no complaining and whining. There are students who do what their teacher tells them, but after class they smear the teacher's character. There are employees who, when the supervisor leaves, they immediately turn and they start complaining about their boss being the stupidest person on earth. There are Christian wives who give comments that discredit their husbands in the eyes of others. I praise God that when Kendi and I got married, I would hear, if I would call her work, that there were employees over there that they couldn't wait to talk to me, that they were glad to meet me. And I found out the reason why is that when they would have coffee breaks and most of these gals were complaining about their husbands, Kendi wasn't complaining about me. She was praising me to them. And they couldn't believe, who is this person? I hope I met their expectations. There are church members who regularly criticize the weaknesses and failings of their leaders behind their back. With all respect. When it says with all respect, it means that there's no limit to the amount of respect that we're to show. There's no limit to the circumstances or situations where we're to give them honor. Well, the question comes up, what about those who don't deserve respect? What about those who are jerks or don't know what they're doing? What if I can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that my spouse or my boss does not deserve respect? What would Peter say? Submit to them with all respect. No conditions. And then he adds more. Verse 18, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are, what does it say? What does it say? I don't hear anything. Harsh. If you got an NIV, it says harsh. NASB says unreasonable. The word there is the word scolios. Sound a little familiar to a condition some people might have? Scoliosis, your back is twisted. Well, it's the word that just means twisted. And there are people that are twisted, not in their backs, but in their person. How they treat other people. They're twisted morally, relationally. And there were bosses who were twisted, who might be cruel and enjoy mistreating their slaves or their employees. And Peter is saying we're to submit and show respect not only to those who are easy to obey, but also to those who are hard to obey. And I know you're immediately thinking of some government officials in our country. Am I right with that? Okay. You may be thinking of your own boss. You may be thinking of a parent. Whether it's easy to obey or hard to obey, God's word tells us we are to submit with all respect. Why is that? Why do we submit? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons. Number one, because God tells us to over and over again, and that really ought to be enough. That should answer the question. I should only have to give you one reason. God tells us. Am I right? Amen? Okay. But God gives us more. Like Ephesians 5:18. This isn't number two, but I just added this. Ephesians 5:18. You know, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the rest of the passage goes on to describe, what will you be like if you are filled with the Spirit? Now, depending on what church you go to, they would say, well, if you're speaking in tongues, then you've got to be filled with the Spirit. If you're falling on the floor, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. Well, Paul gives a different list of things that indicate whether you're filled with the Spirit. And one of them is singing, giving thanksgiving, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You want to find out if you're filled with the Spirit, do you sing on Sunday mornings? Because singing is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? But you know what else is part of being filled with the Spirit? Paul would say in Ephesians 5, submitting to the authorities that are over you is a result of being filled with the Spirit. So if I claim that I am a spiritual guy, that God is filling me, that I'm filled with the Spirit, and I am dissing authority, I'm lying to you. Not submitting to authority is something that you see in people who are not filled with God's Spirit. Okay, let me give you some more reasons. Number two, God ordains the authorities that are over us. Romans chapter 13, great passage. I think it's the first 10, 11 verses. It says the authorities that are there are established by God. And when we oppose those authorities, we are opposing God's command. We need to take that seriously, whether we're following the authorities that are over us. Believers follow authority, whether it's slaves to masters, Christians to government, to parents, to husbands, to church leaders. Okay? It's part of God's authority He's put over us. Number three, we're to be followers of Jesus. That's part of our mission. We're to be devoted followers of Jesus and help other people be devoted followers of Jesus. And Jesus submitted to authority. So it follows that we too, if we're followers of Jesus, will follow authority over us. Jesus followed the authority of the Father. Whatever the Father wanted, Jesus did. Then next was his earthly parents, who, in case you forgot, his parents, Mary and Joseph, they were sinners, they could be mistaken, and they did not know it all. Jesus knew it all, but his parents didn't, and he submitted to them. Jesus submitted to the Roman and the Jewish government in all cases, except when they called him or other people to violate God's commands. Number four, when we submit to authority, we're expressing, demonstrating that we trust that God is in control. We're trusting God. Okay, God, I'm going to do something. I'm taking my hands off this wheel. I'm trusting someone else because you told me to. That's trusting God. Here's a fifth. Our attitude toward authority will either bring honor or shame to God and the gospel. And this is a powerful one right here. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, to honor masters so the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Honor your masters so that God's name and the teaching of Christianity, of Christ, will not be spoken against. There are some things that are more important than whether or not I am mistreated. Believe it or not, isn't that amazing? And there's only one exception to this command to submit. It's if you're told to do something that it's that is sin, in which case we are to obey God and we're to be like the disciples and do what he says, just like the disciples did, who said, we must obey God rather than men, yet they did it respectfully. In everything else, God tells us we are to obey our masters or employers. Now, our situation, this is what causes confusion for us, because the New Testament was written to people who were in that situation. You had an emperor. You had a senate. That emperor, he was considered to be a god. What he said went. You had people in authority over you that they could go ahead and just take your life on the spot, depending on the situation. We don't live in that situation anymore. So we have to fit that to ours here. We're in a situation different than early Christian slaves where you can quit your job. You can file a grievance. You can go to the labor relations board and file some type of complaint against your employer there. You can go on strike. You can file a lawsuit. See, our legal system grants us legal rights that first century slaves wish that they had. And God ordained us to be in the situation we're in right now. We have certain rights. We have other options. There was a young woman, she took a job where she was told at the beginning that she might have to work on Sundays occasionally, and she made it clear that as long as it was just occasionally, that would be fine. And so she got hired, and the boss agreed, but when it was no longer occasional, but it became regular Sundays, she had a choice. Ask the boss to honor his agreement, or quit, or file a grievance, if you can do that. And that's part of the legal system that we live under. We can quit, we can sue, we can file grievances, but as long as we do it respectfully, keeping in mind that there are some things that are more important than my rights. God's honor, his name, the doctrine, and for people to hear the gospel without me and my attitude getting in the way of it. So Peter now gives us a second thing about this, the blessing for suffering unjustly. Now, you've seen all the TV programs. You watch the country music or the whatever awards, the Oscars, and you'll hear someone get up, and they'll talk about how glad they are to be there, and they'll say, I am so blessed. And they'll talk about how they once lived in a car, but now they're rich and famous musician or star, something like that. Well, imagine one Sunday that someone gets up and announces, my master is so cruel. In fact, he beat me this morning, and he does it regularly. I am so blessed. You'd be speechless, wouldn't you? Because it doesn't compute with us that a person could experience suffering and see that as being a blessing. And yet, that's exactly what Peter says in verse 19. He says, for this finds favor. This finds favor when you suffer. Now, word favor, it means grace. This type of suffering is a blessing in your life, believe it or not. Now, let me give you four different types of suffering. The first one is suffering for being a believer. Second is suffering for doing what's right. Third, suffering because of the wrongs that you have done. And the fourth is you suffering for being a jerk. What's the type of suffering that Peter is saying is blessed here? Which one is it? You should answer number two. It's suffering for doing what is right, suffering unfairly, while in reality you've been doing what you're supposed to be doing. Your boss yells at you. He gives you more work than the other people. He cuts your pay. Maybe he stops paying you. If you're a slave, he starts smacking you around. All those things are unjust and unfair, but God's word says that you are grace, that is favor in your life there. And there are three conditions that have got to be met for you to be graced or blessed in this. Number one is that you're suffering unjustly, and that's doing what's right. You're following the instructions with all respect that you're given. And you're either falsely accused of doing wrong, or for no other reason, the boss just mistreats you. Second condition is you are governed by your relationship with God. The NIV says because you're conscious of God, or NASB says your conscience toward God. And what's talking about is you're living aware of God in what you do, how you live, how you work, your attitude, and your response to things. And it's like in Acts 4 that Peter and the apostles, they respectfully responded, whether it's right on the side of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. They were governed by their awareness of God. In case that doesn't convince you, I want you to just think back. There's one place in the Gospels, there's another place in Acts. In the Gospels where Jesus recognized the respect and honor that was due to the high priest. There was another place in the book of Acts where it was the Apostle Paul who got smacked that he made a comment and the high priest told someone else, go ahead and hit that guy. And so, smack the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, God's going to condemn you, you whitewashed wall. Right? Very disrespectful, right? And what happened? Someone said, hey, don't you know that's the high priest? And Paul apologized. I didn't know that. Why? Because he was governed by the importance of respecting authority. That authority can be wrong. That authority can do wrong. But you still demonstrate respect. So Ephesians 6:5 says that slaves are to serve not by eye service, and what that means is because the boss is watching, but as slaves of Christ, knowing that you have a master who is Jesus. And people who serve, not pleasing man, but to please God, they can be trusted to not goof off when the boss isn't looking or when the boss is around. Yeah, you could put them in a position where they could steal money, but they won't. They will go the extra mile. They will do work better because they are conscious that God is their boss. Are you guys all with me right now? This is pretty serious stuff here, and I know some of you may be in situations at your work where this is going, oh man, you know, I don't think I've been doing the right thing. And I don't necessarily like this, okay? But this is God's word. We have to take it as it comes. Accept it. Okay, here's the third condition for being graced. You endure it with patience. It says, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows, you endure the mistreatment. Now, think about it. Slaves in the first century, they had no recourse. They had to take it. They were sometimes mistreated because of their faith in Christ. They were mistreated sometimes because they no longer worshiped the household gods. And here's the way it worked. Their owner had a whole household. They had deities, idols that they worshiped, the household gods. And they would require everyone in their household to worship these same household idols. But when a Christian comes to Christ, what do? Sorry, I can't do that, Master. And the Master would take it out on them. They'd pay a price for that. Sometimes the Master asked them to do something that God clearly said that they shouldn't. And when they didn't, or when they disobeyed, that they would pay for it. But they would have to endure. Okay, here's the third thing Peter tells us here, is the only suffering that is worth anything. Peter lays out that there is suffering, that our suffering is either precious and valuable, or it's absolutely worthless. And which one it is depends on why you're suffering and how you respond in the midst of that. Both elements are crucial. So one type of suffering is described in verse 20. He asks the question, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? He's saying it's an absolute waste of time if you're punished for doing wrong and for not doing your work or having a bad attitude. No one's going to pat you on the back when you come to them at Bible study or life group and you say, I just lost my job. I was being persecuted for my faith in Christ. No. Larry Burkett, some of you know of him. He's kind of like the Dave Ramsey who was Dave Ramsey before Dave Ramsey. He talks about finances, and he told about someone who hired all Christians in their business because Larry Burkett had told of the value of having believers as employees. And that person later wrote a letter to Burkett saying, I've never had a more complaining, grumbling group of people work for me. He let all of them go. And they may have claimed that they suffered for their faith because they were all Christians and they were let go, but they were wrong. There is no commendation for that type of employee that is grumbling and complaining. So that's one type of suffering. The other type of suffering that he says is valuable and is worth it. If you have to go through suffering, this is the type that's worth it. Okay, verse 20, when you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure. There's two things in this. Number one, you're doing what's right. Do you do what the boss told you to? Or if the boss told you to do something is clearly sin, do you do what God says is right, yet do it respectfully? So first, are you doing what's right? Second, are you enduring in the middle of it? However the boss treats you, you patiently endure. You don't complain and you don't run away, which makes me think of Hagar. Remember Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, that she ran away from Sarah because Sarah was being cruel to her? Well, God in Genesis 16 met up with her, with Hagar, and said, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Wow, is that counterintuitive? Find someone who's being mistreated. They run away from their master, their mistress, and you tell them, go back, submit to their authority. But submission is important for God, for us in our relationship with God. When we endure, we're demonstrating our trust in God, that God will be the one to sustain us. Picture this. Slaves were considered tools in the Roman Empire, but there was an important caveat with that. They were called tools that could speak, but they were still tools. They were still owned by people. It was demeaning for that. And God is saying, if you're a believer, your owner may consider you to be a tool. Even though you're a tool that can speak, your owner may consider you a tool that he can go ahead and boss around. But this is favor with God. Peter adds the phrase, this finds favor with God, literally alongside God. Howard Hendricks tells of being on a plane that was delayed on the ground. The passengers obviously were upset. You've been in that situation before. And one particular passenger was being obnoxious and decided to vent his frustrations on the flight attendant. And yet the stewardess, she just ended up smiling courteously. And later on, Hendricks called her over and said, I want your name so I can write a letter of commendation to your employer. You know what she said? She said, thank you, sir, but I don't work for American Airlines. I work for my Lord Jesus Christ. How did she handle the mistreatment? She knew who she really worked for. That man who was berating her was not her boss. American Airlines wasn't the boss. She worked for Jesus, and her attitude mattered. And there is blessing in that, not just for her, but for us, when we submit respectfully. An example of this would be Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis 17 to the end of the book. Joseph had three jobs in his career. The first one, working for his father's family, doing shepherding. His brothers attacked him and sold him as a slave to Egypt, which ended up him finding his second job. He was sold to an Egyptian official named Potiphar, and he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Ended up faithfully serving Potiphar, even though he had done no wrong to deserve being a slave. He faithfully served, but the Potiphar's wife ended up trying to seduce him. And Joseph gave the right response. He told Potiphar's wife, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? He was conscious of God in his actions that guided him. And he did what was right. Well, what did she do? How did she repay him for doing what was right? She accused him of trying to rape her, and that landed him in prison, which was his third job, where he just faithfully served, and he ended up by the prison warden being given responsibility over the whole prison there. He had men who he helped that promised to try and get him released when they got out, and they forgot him. But he continued, he endured patiently, suffering unjustly in that prison for doing what was right. Each job he did what was right. Now, we don't have video footage of what he went through, the struggles that he went through. I'm sure that he had times where he got discouraged and frustrated and doubted that God was in control. But ultimately, we see in Genesis 50:20 the answer for him, the reason he was able to handle it, the key to his response. He knew that God was in control. He says in verse 20 of Genesis 50, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." He knew God was in control of everything. And that's how we can handle our jobs, or even if we're slaves, we can handle things and we can find joy and we can submit and do it respectfully because we know God is in control of everything. Now, again, we've got the unique situation that God's put us in a situation where our legal system allows us to file grievances and lawsuits and turn to the legal system for protection if our employer mistreats us. We can do what slaves couldn't do. We can quit anytime we want. We can walk away and still please God, but we still need to pay attention to the core of what Peter tells us here. And what is that? Number one, we're to submit. God put authorities over us. And unless they're telling us to sin, we're to obey. And that glorifies God. Second, we're to respect. With all respect. Ephesians 6:5, obey and respect our boss as we would Christ. Picture your boss as if he was Jesus. Or children, picture your parents as if they were Jesus and respond to them with the same type of attitude. What type of attitude would Jesus want you to have toward him if he was your boss? What type of attitude does he want you to have toward your real boss? Even if you quit your job, do it respectfully. And yes, bosses, masters, husbands, government officials, parents, they should earn respect. That's their job. But what's our job? It's to submit and respect them regardless if they deserve that respect. Because we submit to a higher authority, right? Third thing, we're to trust. Like Joseph trusted that God was in control even when others were trying to do evil. Let knowing that God's in control comfort and strengthen you. Let me tell you a little bit about Adoniram Judson. Any of you know, have you heard the name Adoniram Judson? Okay, Judson College, named after him. Judson was the first Baptist missionary sent out from America. He became a very well-known missionary to Burma. We know of Burma today as Myanmar, very dictator-like country now. But he tried to reach for several years people for Christ. He endured untold hardship there. And for 7 years, he spent most of his life in Burma trying to reach people for Christ. But there were 7 years that were just terrible for him. Heartbreaking years where he suffered hunger and privation. And during that time, he was thrown into a well-known and very harsh prison, Ava Prison, for 17 months. He was subjected to incredible mistreatment. And for the rest of his life, his body had the scars of the chains and the shackles that bound him. His body was racked because of the tortures that they put him through there. Well, he eventually got released from that prison, and he went to the king who had initially put him in that prison to request permission to go to another province of Burma where he could continue preaching the gospel. And here's what Burma's king said. He indignantly rejected his request, saying, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion." We need to remember that the world is watching us. Whether we're doing good or bad at our job, what our attitude is like, how we respond, even if we suffer, how we handle it. Even they will even be looking at our scars, and it will impact them. Live in a way that you do not discredit God or the gospel. That's more important than our rights. And live for the favor and the smile of God. Not the favor or smile of an earthly employer, but the favor and smile of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word that gives us all the practical things that we need for life. I remember in the ABF class this morning hearing Tim talk about how your word gives us everything we need for life and godliness, that it's sufficient to equip us for every good work. And you provide not only what we need to know to believe about you and how to worship you, but you also give us what we need to know to be able to be the type of employees that you want us to be. And even the type of bosses and the type of children and parents and husbands and wives and church leaders and citizens of government and even how to be a Christian government official. Your word gives us input on all those different areas. Lord, I know that some of these things are hard for us to swallow, to submit with all respect when we may have government authorities that we disagree with, that we think are doing what's wrong, that may even be going contrary to your direction. But Lord, we ask you to help us to figure out how to apply this to our life so that we can be able to know that we will have your smile when it's all said and done for how we've lived our lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen.